The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We continue today in our study of the will of God and biblical decision making. We began this series last week as a result of the discussion the elders were having, just to hearing about some conversations that were taking place in our church, and the elders really asked me to change my plan for preaching and to preach a short series on this issue of biblical decision-making and the will of God. And so I submitted to that willfully and joyfully, and it's been a joy to jump into this series. We began last week. I told you it'd be a four-week series. I lied. It'll be a five-week series, all right? So, and I may lie again. I don't know. It may be six. I don't know. You know me pretty well, but it's going to be at least a five-week series, and I think we can do it in 5 weeks. But we began to talk about this issue last week, and many of you talked to me over this past week and said how encouraged you were by the message and just how practical it was, and all of us are facing decisions, and so you're grateful for a message that will really help you kind of think through how to make your decisions. Others of you talked to me this week and just said you were more confused as a result of last week, so I'm not sure how to take that, but you said you had more questions than answers. That's okay, and what I want to encourage you to do is to stick with this series, because I think a lot of your questions are going to be answered as we go through this over the next few weeks. And I want you to know right up front that in the front part of this series, I'm addressing some misconceptions about this issue of decision making. And then towards the end of the series, we're going to get into how then to actually make biblical decision making or make biblical decisions. And so if you're confused or you're struggling to figure out what this is meaning, then just stick with it. And many of you have good questions about how does God lead us, and how does the Spirit speak to us, and we're going to get into that next week. So I have to confess, I kind of lied again last week. Another thing, I said I'd get to the Spirit this week. That's actually next week now. So stick with us as we work through this. So I want you to also know that as we're going through this, I am trying my hardest to be clear, to be biblical, and to not be offensive. And I know that maybe some of the things we brought up last week and how we make decisions may have stepped on some of your toes, and I confess that's not my intention. It is to truly be biblical and seek to honor Christ as we work through this very practical issue. I want to let you know that at the end of the message today, we're going to try and leave some time for some questions and answers. So we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to open it up at the end of our service for just a few minutes of questions and answers. And so if you have some questions as we're going through this, just write those down. And Chris Brown will be up here to answer all of those questions for you. And he has graciously volunteered to do that. So we're very, very grateful for that. I wanted to review briefly what we talked about last week. We talked last week about two aspects of God's will. And when we refer to the will of God, we use terms to refer to the will of God in a number of different ways. And we use it to refer to His sovereign will and His moral will. And at times, the phrase, the will of God, is used to refer to an individual will of God. And so I spent some time last week trying to define those terms for you so you understand that the first two are biblical, and there's question as to whether the last one is. And let me just briefly review that with you. The sovereign will of God says that everything that happens in the universe is a result of God's sovereign plan and ordination. God causes all things to work after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. So there is nothing that takes place in this universe, from the greatest cataclysmic event in the universe to the smallest, minutest atom movement. Nothing takes place without God ordaining that. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, and He knows how many hairs are on your head. And for some of us, it's getting easier to count. He sovereignly controls and knows all things. That's His sovereign will. And as we said last week, that is known only to Himself. That is not known to us until it providentially occurs that we can look back upon it and see it taking place or having taken place. So God's sovereign will is secret. It's not known to us. We're not privy to His sovereign will until it actually happens and we look back on it. So it's nothing that we can know ahead of time. He doesn't want us to know it ahead of time. His sovereign will is His will of decree, and it's only obvious as we look back upon it and see what has taken place. And the other thing we said last week is you are never, ever, ever, out of the will of God, the sovereign will of God. You are never in a position where God finds you and says, I never saw that coming. I never anticipated that. I have no idea what to do. You're never in that position. God is sovereignly working all things after the counsel of His will. So that's His sovereign will. It's sovereign. It's secret. It cannot be known ahead of time. And it's only known through providence as we look back upon it. The second thing, aspect we talked about of His moral, of His will, is His moral will. And we said that God's moral will is that aspect of His will that He wants us to know. And so He has graciously revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture. And so His moral will is His revealed will that He wants us to do. It's all the commands in Scripture. Do this, don't do this, don't lie, don't covet, don't steal, honor Christ, seek to set your mind on the things above. It's all those commands. That's His moral will. He wants us to know how to conduct ourselves and how to live. And so that's found in His revealed moral will. It's not hidden. Like His sovereign will is hidden. We can't know that until after the fact. His moral will is revealed, and He wants us to know it, and we can know it by just opening the Bible, and that's His moral will. We're to saturate our minds with His Word, and we're responsible for searching out His moral will. It's Psalm 1. It's how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates on it day and night. That's God's heart for us, to know His moral will by immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. So His will, His moral will, is contained in His Word. So those are two aspects of God's will that are clearly described on the pages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 brings those two together. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's His sovereign will. But the things revealed He has made known to us, that's His revealed moral will. Now the question we asked last week is, does God have an individual will for your life that He wants you to discover and figure out ahead of time so you can make decisions? Does He want you to figure out who to marry, what job to take, whether or not to change jobs, what house to buy, where to move to, what clothes to wear today, what car to drive today, what pair of socks to put? Does God want you to know all those things ahead of time so that you can know what decisions to make when you have to make those decisions? And we said that many people believe that to be true. And they often phrase it by saying, I want to be in the center of God's will. Like the center of God's will is some dot in the middle of a bullseye that you've got to hit. And if you hit it, then you're in God's perfect will for you, at the very center of His will. And if you miss it, then you miss God's best for you. Does the Scripture support that? And we said last week that no. Now hear what I'm saying. God has an individual will for your life. He cares about you. He is interested in the details of your life. And He has everything sovereignly planned out for you. It's part of His sovereign will. But it's secret. It's not something He wants you to figure out ahead of time. And so if you are seeking to find out what God wants you to do, how you can hit the bullseye, how you can be in the center of God's will, before you make your decisions, you're on a fool's errand. You're pursuing something that cannot be known, for God does not want us to know it ahead of time. So is there an individual will of God? Yes. Is there an individual will of God that God wants you to know ahead of time so you can figure out what to do in every decision? No. And the emphasis in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, is do the will of God. Know the will of God. Be filled with the will of God. Understand the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will. And as you go through Scripture, that's the emphasis. Doing, understanding, knowing, being filled with God's will. Never discover, figure out, try to uncover, try to find. You won't find that terminology in Scripture because it's not there. So the issue in the Bible is not on finding God's will, it's doing His will. And so the Bible never exhorts us to find it, to discover it. So the issue is not how to find the will of God for your life. The issue is how to obey the will of God with your life. You understand the difference between those two? The issue is not to find the will of God for your life. The issue is to obey the will of God with your life. And that's His desire for us. As we said last week, though, the problem is many Christians assume and have bought into this terminology that God has the very center of the dot, center of His will that you've got to figure out. And so they resort to all kinds of techniques to to try and figure out what that will of God is so they can make the right decision. And we looked at 10 of these last week. If you missed the series, the sermon last week, go on our website and listen to it. But we looked at misusing the Bible. We looked at trying to read circumstances. We looked at trying to read open and closed doors. We looked up setting conditions like the fleece. We talked about inner peace. We talked about the pro and con list. We talked about paying attention to your dreams. We talked about waiting on the Lord, which means just kind of waiting for God to do it for you. We talked about prayer, and we didn't say you shouldn't pray about these things, but prayer and trying to get a vision from God in your prayer is not what He wants us to do. And we talked about inner voices and impressions and hunches and feelings. And all of these list of things are ways that people pursue to try and find God's will. If you're honest, you've tried them all, as I have. And I'm trying to present to you a different method where you don't have to go and figure out and rest on all these unreliable methods for trying to figure this out. So what I want to do today, and I'm still setting the stage for how to make biblical decisions. So today, I want to give you some reasons why people look to some of these methods. I'm going to give you some reasons why people fall back on some of these unreliable methods for trying to figure out God's will. I'm going to give you three. We're going to cover the first two today. We're going to cover the last one next week. So here they are. Three reasons why I believe people fall back on these unreliable methods is, first, a misinterpretation of passages about guidance. Secondly, is a confusion about revelation. And thirdly, is a misunderstanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that I'd cover the role of the Holy Spirit with you this week. I'm going to do that next week. Okay, so I'm going to tell you next week how the Holy Spirit works and how He doesn't work. And He does work. He does guide us in decisions. So don't hear me saying He doesn't. He does. But I want you to know how He does that and how He does not do that. So I want to cover with you today the first two reasons why people pursue some of these faulty, unreliable methods to know God's will. And the first one is a misinterpretation of passages about guidance. A misinterpretation of passages about guidance. There are many Christians who will go to the Bible and they will say, look, here's how someone made a decision in the Bible. This must be God's ordained method of making decisions. So I should follow the same method because it's found in Scripture. And that's kind of the mentality. That's the reasoning that goes. They look in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they see patterns for how people made decisions in both those Old and New Testaments. And so they say, if God guided His people that way, certainly He must want to guide me the same way today. And so they assume that if God led His people in a certain way in the past, that He must want to lead us in making decisions in the same way in the present. The problem comes when many people follow some of those methods, they get frustrated. And sometimes they get bitter because it doesn't seem like God is listening. And they say, what's wrong? I'm following biblical examples. I think many Christians are finding examples in the Scripture that they shouldn't be using as examples for making decisions. So the confusion comes about how to know which biblical examples regarding decision-making are for us and are not for us. There's a song that you sang in Sunday school when you were a kid that I think has caused some of this confusion. You remember it. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm standing on the word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Remember singing that song? You don't? Some of you do. Okay, some of you actually can relate to me. Yeah. I'm up here singing my heart out and you're all laughing at me. Thanks a lot. Just work with me here, okay? Even if you didn't, just nod and say yes. Okay, thank you. You needed me to sing it. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's enough as far as I go. But there's this song, and I think this is the mentality of many Christians. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Everything in the Bible is for me. And so they look at that and they say, well, every example that's in there is for me. And I think that song's not true. I think that song is misleading. Because not all promises and not all examples are universal. Understand that? Not everything that happens in the Bible, God wants you to do. And that's where many Christians get in trouble when they start making decisions based on examples in Scripture. They say, well, it was done that way, so I must do it that way today. But then they get frustrated because it doesn't work, and they don't realize that it doesn't work because God didn't intend that to be a decision-making example for you. As I said last week, all of the Bible is for us. Not all the Bible is to us. So I want to kind of go back to the basics with you this morning and say, you need to understand how to interpret Scripture. And I want to show you this. This is not just my job. This is not just the job of the elders. This is your job. And if you're sitting here today, it's your job to interpret Scripture accurately. And there are rules you must follow when you interpret Scripture. And if you're going to play the game of football, you better follow the rules. If you're going to interpret Scripture, you better follow the rules. And so I want to draw for you a principle that should help us understand why some Christians get in trouble when they make decisions. Here's what I want you to know, and it's this, that we need to figure out which examples are normative and which examples are not. You understand what I mean by that? I want you to know how to interpret and decide which examples are for us and which examples are not for us. We need to discern and determine which promises, examples, accounts in Scripture are normative for today and which are just described as events that occurred and that's it. You could say it this way. You need to figure out which issues are descriptive and which ones are prescriptive. You understand that? There are issues, examples in the Bible that are just recorded, and that's it. They're just described because they happened. And there are others that are prescribed. So I want you to be able to distinguish between those two, to distinguish between what the Bible simply describes and what the Bible prescribes. This is a very important rule of interpretation. The Bible often describes something without prescribing it. The Bible often says something happened without saying, and it should happen to you as well. Another way of saying this is this. I want you to write this down. Biblical examples are authoritative only when supported by a command. Okay? Biblical examples are only authoritative when supported by a command. There are many things in the Bible we should not emulate. The Hebrew midwives who lied about delivering Hebrew babies. That's described. Is that something we should follow? Is lying justified? Of course not. But it happened. David had many wives. It's in Scripture. Is that an example we should follow? No, of course not. Balaam had a talking donkey. I'd really like a talking donkey. That'd be kind of cool. There's no example or mandate in Scripture to say, and you should have a talking donkey too, right? So I want to give you some examples from Scripture that people are going to follow to make decisions, and we should say no, because they're descriptive, not prescriptive, right? So let me give you just some of these examples so you can see. The first, letter A, is a bride for Isaac. This is one of the texts that is used in Scripture for trying to determine how to make decisions. And this is a passage that is a descriptive passage that should not be prescriptive, but many take it to be prescriptive, right? So you know the story, Genesis 24, verses 12 to 15. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, this wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar and her children. So some Christians will use this as a model for how to receive guidance in the midst of making decisions. And so you know the story. Abraham's servant was on an errand by Abraham to go back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. And as he's there, he prays that the Lord would just bring the right one. May she say, drink, and I will water your camels also. And before he finished praying, he opened his eyes and voila, there she was. Is this the model? Guys, wouldn't this be nice? Wouldn't this be nice? I mean, dear Lord, tomorrow, please let me see the second woman who's wearing blue shirt and brown shoes. Let her be my wife. Wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way? Is this a decision-making passage? I think all we can say about this is this just happened. It just happened. This is the way it happened. In this case, it's a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. There's no verse in Scripture that says, "And thou shalt do likewise," in searching for your spouse. This is a descriptive passage, not prescriptive. In this context, Abraham's servant is looking for a wife for Isaac to continue the line, to fulfill God's promise, to bless Abraham and his family, to multiply many generations and cause there to be many people on the face of the planet, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And he knew that this was a serious thing. He wanted to act in submission to God's plan. And so this is how God worked it out in that situation and that situation alone. Is this a model for decision making? No. It's a descriptive event, and that's all you can say about it. It's not intended to prescribe a means by which we make decisions. There's a second one. We looked at it a little bit last week. It's Gideon's fleece. The second one is Gideon's fleece in Judges chapter 6. And we talked about this briefly last week. You remember the story? God says to Gideon, "Go out, I'll be with you." Gideon says, "I don't believe you. How do I know you'll go with me? Would you give me a sign?" He asked God to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then he asked a second time, "Let the fleece be dry and the ground wet." And that's exactly what happened. He demanded a sign in order to believe. And as we said last week, Gideon's fleece is really an example of his unbelief. It's not a model to follow unless you want to be characterized by unbelief. Because he didn't believe God. He didn't take God at his word. Judges 21 verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And I think that's even partially true of Gideon. His hope and confidence was not in the Lord. He didn't take God at his word. But many people will use this and they'll say, "Okay, if Gideon put out the fleece, then I should put out the fleece as well. So, Lord, if you want me to change jobs, then let me hear about a job today. Or you're choosing between two jobs, Lord, please let the right job call second. Not first, that's too easy. Call second. Then I know that that's the one you want for me. Lord, if there's an earthquake today, then I'll know you'll want me to ask her out." Right? Which, if you're doing that in West Michigan, probably not a very good technique. So the issue is this a prescriptive method for how to make decisions? And we have to say no. It's just what happened. It's just an event that happened. And Gideon, as an outpouring of his unbelief, asked God to give him a sign. And there's no passage in Scripture that says, "And thou shalt do likewise unto Gideon." It's a descriptive event, not a prescriptive event. Biblical examples are authoritative only when supported by a command. There's a third example I want to give you. It's the still small voice from 1 Kings chapter 19. Many Christians have said to have heard the still small voice of God directing them, leading them to do something. They have had a hunch or an inner impression. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, works in the hearts of believers in conjunction with the Word of God. And there are times when those are appropriate, when God takes the truth of God's word and drives it deep into your heart in conviction. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. But there are many cases where others are hearing inner impressions, promptings, and the still small voice that they attribute to God, which is not from God. 1 Kings 19 is the text that is often used to support this. It's a story of Elijah. He is fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel for his life because Jezebel threatened to kill him. He runs, he goes to Mount Sinai, and he hid in a cave. And God made his presence known through a series of natural events. Just listen, 1 Kings 19, verse 11. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. But when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So here's God making his presence known through a strong wind, an earthquake, a fire, and then a gentle wind. And out of that gentle wind, God spoke. And so many people will look at that and say, see, God speaks in a still, small voice. There's some things you need to observe about this text. First of all, it doesn't actually say that it was a small voice. It just said it was a gentle wind. And out of that gentle wind, God spoke. It doesn't tell how loud he spoke. It just said he spoke. So it doesn't tell us anything about the intensity of God's voice. It was simply out of the small, gentle wind that he spoke. So many have actually read into that and said, well, if Elijah heard the still small voice, then those things that I'm thinking about and feeling, those impressions that come to my mind, must always be from God because he speaks in a still small voice. There's some problems with that. First, even if it was a quiet voice, it was still an audible voice. What did Elijah hear? He didn't hear some impression in his heart. He heard God's audible voice. He heard God speaking to him, whether it was loud or soft. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But he heard an audible voice of God. It wasn't through some inner impression. Problem number two with that passage is nowhere does it say that this is a decision-making passage. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, and thou shalt follow Elijah's example and listen to the inner impressions in your heart. It's not there. So there's no command in Scripture to say, do this. This is a descriptive event, not a prescriptive event. It's described simply as what happened. It's not prescribed for you and I for how we are to make decisions. As I said, I believe God does work in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you more about that next week because I believe there's a biblical way through which that happens, but not in this fashion. All right? So we've seen an example from the life of Abraham. We've seen an example from Gideon. We've seen an example from Elijah as examples for how you're supposed to make decisions, supposedly. I want to show you some examples in the book of Acts. So let me just give you some examples from the book of Acts, because this is where many turn to say, look at how God led the early church. Shouldn't we be led in the same way today? Why don't you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is when the disciples used lots to determine Matthias's replacement. Acts 1 verse 23 says they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go down into his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So some people will look at this and say, look, here's the early church using lots to try and determine God's will in this specific situation. So should we use lots today? Just some things I want you to notice about this. First of all, this is the last occasion of casting of lots in the Bible. It doesn't occur after this. And you know why? Because what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit's given. God gave the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to believers such that believers no longer need to cast lots after the giving of the Spirit because we have God dwelling in us and living in us. So this is a descriptive event, not a prescriptive event. It just said it happened, and it happened in the Old Testament, but there's no prescription for us as New Testament saints to practice the same process. So if you're out trying to decide between the Honda and the Ford, can you draw cards? Lord, if it's between a 2 and an 8, I buy the Honda. If it's a 9 or higher, I buy the Ford. Sure, go for it. You have no confidence, though, it's from the Lord. Okay? If you want to make your decision that way, hey, fine. But you can have no confidence that that decision-making example is ordained by God, because it's not His means for us today anymore for making decisions. Let me give you some other examples through this book. I want you just to write down these references, right? Just write down these references, because we don't have time to look at all of them. There are many, many examples in the book of Acts by which God directed people supernaturally. I just want you to listen to some of these, because many of these Christians will go to and say, look, that's how it happened then. It must happen that way today. So let me just list a few of these for you. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Philip was directed by God to go into the desert to meet the Ethiopian. You remember that? An angel of God. This is Acts 8, 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So here's Philip, and an angel comes to him and says, go that way. Another example, Ananias, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 12. Ananias was ordered to find Saul. It says there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Saul. So here's an example of God speaking to a man directly in a vision. Another example, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 5. Cornelius was told to find Peter. And it says about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision. An angel of the Lord spoke to him. Here's another example, a vision from God. God speaking to him in the form of a vision. Peter was told to go to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision meant. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and accompany them. So there's many examples like this where God is speaking directly, speaking supernaturally in visions and in dreams. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said of Paul, set me apart, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to. God, through the form of the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaks to the church at Antioch and says, send out those two men. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Acts chapter 18, Paul heard in the night a vision from the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, I fell into a trance. Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. So all throughout the book of Acts, you have these examples of God speaking directly, God giving visions, God giving dreams, God telling them directly where to go. And the question is, are these normative? And by that, I mean, are they to be for us today? Are these examples for how God leads His people today? I want you just to notice some things about these. I want you to notice, first of all, that every time they heard the voice of God, it was the voice of God. Audibly, out loud, Paul, go. Out loud, he heard it. And they knew it was the voice of God. And they understood clearly what God was telling them to do. There was none of this, well, I'm not quite sure where that came from. Maybe it was God, maybe it was something else. I wasn't really sure what he said, but I think he said this. None of that. They heard God's voice. They knew it was God clearly. And they knew what he was asking them to do. Secondly, we need to realize that these events were not even normal for the apostles. Did you know that these are few isolated cases? Did you know that in most places, in many places, Paul just simply made his own decisions? Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Paul, on his own, with no vision from God, with no direction from the Holy Spirit, decided to sail past Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, Paul says this. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. He made up his mind. He knew what he wanted to do. So with few exceptions, Paul planned and strategized and did his own thing. He made his own decisions. And so even these supernatural leadings from God in the form of visions were very rare, even for the apostles. Thirdly, they weren't seeking them. They weren't seeking them. They weren't out there saying, God, you've got to give me a sign. You've got to do something. You've got to lay it on my heart. Or you got to somehow create a circumstance so that I know. They're not seeking it. They're just going about their own business. And supernaturally, God intervenes and says, okay, I want you to do this. They're not out there seeking. And so in many cases today, we have to ask the question, are people seeking for these things? Dr. Gary Meaders, in a great book on this, says, the Bible contains numerous examples of supernatural guidance and the fulfillment of God's will. These events, however, are relatively rare in the bigger pictures and are always connected to unique persons within the unfolding plan of God. They describe how God has acted and do not prescribe for how God will act. You understand that? That's the issue. That's what we're trying to say, is that God oftentimes in the pages of Scripture describes how he led his people at unique times and in unique ways without saying, and thou shalt follow these examples. So here's the point. We have to discern between what's descriptive and what's prescriptive, between what God just says happened and between what he actually commands us to do. And so unless they're accompanied with a command, chances are God doesn't want us to follow those examples. Now listen, I'm not saying God can't do those things. God can do whatever he wants. I'm just saying, does he do those things? And that's where we have to keep studying and looking at the rest of Scriptures. So I believe a misinterpretation of passages about guidance has led a number of people to follow biblical examples and say, I'm going to follow this example and make this decision because it's in the Bible. And they fail to understand that there's a biblical hermeneutic that underlies that they're misunderstanding. You must discern between descriptive and prescriptive passages. Secondly, that's the first reason. I think it's brought a lot of confusion. Number two, there's a second reason I want to cover with you this morning, and we'll get to the third one next week. I think the second reason that a number of people, Christians, resort to fallible methods or unreliable methods is a confusion about revelation. I want to take a moment just to explain this to you. Many Christians, I believe, seek for signs and circumstances and hunches and feelings and impressions and flipping the Bible open and pointing, whatever method you've chosen. They look for those because there's a misunderstanding of the doctrine of revelation. This is a little theological, but I want you to understand it because it comes into play here. They believe that as people in the Old Testament and New Testament received revelation from God, that we too receive revelation from God to help make our decisions. These are people who would often say, God told me to do this, or I heard God's voice and he impressed upon my heart to do this. Again, next week I'm going to tell you when that's biblical and when that's not, but many people are pursuing this as a method of discerning God's will because there's a misunderstanding, a confusion about revelation. Let me give you an example. It's a great little book called Just Do Something. I told you about it last week, by Kevin DeYoung. If you want a great little tiny book on this issue of decision-making and the will of God, get his book, Just Do Something. He gives an illustration here. Just listen to this illustration. He said, I'll never forget my poor, beleaguered roommate talking with me after he took a risk and took a nice young lady that he liked. I told a nice young lady that he liked her. They went on a long walk, and he was pretty sure she would reciprocate his declaration of affection. But it turned out she wasn't interested. She was a sweet girl, a good Christian. She didn't mean to have a bad theology. But instead of just saying, I'm not interested, or I don't like you, or quit stalking me, or something, she went all spiritual on him. I've been praying a lot about you, she demurred. And the Holy Spirit told me no. No? My confused roommate asked. No, never. she said. And then he writes this. Poor guy. He got rejected, not only by this sweet girl, but by the Holy Spirit. How horrible. You get dumped not only by a girl, but by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, he says, took a break from pointing people to Jesus to tell this girl not to date my roommate. And so she claimed that the Holy Spirit told her not to date this guy. And so she's attributing that to the work of the Spirit. And unfortunately for this guy, he got dumped by the Holy Spirit. Many Christians are claiming to receive revelation from God. You know, the Holy Spirit gets blamed, I think, for a lot of things he never intended to get blamed for. Many Christians today, I think, fall into this trap of thinking that God speaks to them directly through subjective means. And listen, we fall prey to this terminology all too easily. Even me, I confess. You know, we say things like, God led me to attend this college, or we feel that God wants us to get married, or God told me to be a missionary. This is terminology that's just so ingrained in all of our languages. It just comes out. We were talking yesterday at the elder retreat, and we were just talking about some things, and all of us started using this terminology because it's so ingrained in us from what we've been taught. There's many books today about listening to God and experiencing God and feeling God. And these books want us to relate to God in this deep, intimate, personal way. And we can be knowing that that's taking place when He's speaking to us individually apart from Scripture. There's a serious side to this. Here, listen very carefully. Many individuals have heard voices or become convinced of something because of an impression that's not of God. I read about a man who was convinced that God told him his wife would not die from cancer. And she did. What do you do then? You have to say either I misread it or you blame God. Jeff Talsman was telling me yesterday about an account he heard of a guy who was convinced that God told him he would marry a certain girl. And he was so confident. He just knew that God told him to marry her. A year or two pass, she married another guy. And he said this guy was bitter, angry, and blaming God. How do people like that deal with an issue like this? It's because I believe they've misunderstood the doctrine of biblical revelation. And I want to just briefly explain this to you because I think it will help clear up some of this confusion. Let me define for you the term revelation. Very simple. Revelation is God's disclosure of Himself to mankind. That's it. Revelation is God's disclosure of Himself to mankind. And there's two avenues by which God discloses Himself to mankind, and only two. Number one is general revelation. General revelation is God's disclosure of Himself to mankind in a way that is general in content and general in audience. It is general in content in that it simply shows that there's a God. And it's general in audience in that it's available to all people of all time, past, present, and future. Say, where do you get general revelation? Just write these down, okay? I'm not going to go through them very deeply, but one is creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 says the things that have been made have shown that there is a God. So creation is a witness that God exists. You go outside, you look at what God has made, and it shouts, there is a God. But it doesn't say how to know that God. Providence is a second way of knowing general revelation. It's providence. When God providentially orchestrates events to demonstrate that He's sovereignly in control of all things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He, God, causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's providence. One other avenue of general revelation is the conscience. That internal warning light in your soul that says right and wrong. Romans 2 verse 14 and 15 says, God has written the law on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So general revelation in the form of creation, providence, and the conscience declares that there is a God. But it doesn't lead to a relationship with God. For that, you need the second avenue of God's revelation, that special revelation. God's disclosure of himself that enables people to enter into a relationship with him is what special revelation is for. It's how you know God and have a relationship with him. And there's two avenues to this. There's actually many in the Old Testament. There's many. There's dreams. There's visions. There's direct revelation from God. There's many. But in the New Testament and for us today as believers, there are two. The living word, Christ, and the written word, the Bible. These are the two avenues of biblical special revelation, Christ and the Bible. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son. So what God wants us to know and have a relationship with Him is revealed in Christ, the living Word, and in the words of Christ, the written Word, the Bible. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, etc. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. So how do we have a relationship with Christ, with God? It's through Christ and it's through the Word of God. These are His means of special revelation, how He enables us to know Him and have a relationship with Him. Now listen very carefully. It's closed. There's no more special revelation today. God is done revealing today. He has given us everything we need to know in Christ and everything we need to know in the Word of God. Special revelation has ceased. There's no more today. Yes, He spoke in special revelation in the Old Testament through dreams and visions and all kinds of ways, but now in the New Testament, He speaks in Christ through His Word. That's it. And everything He wants us to know about Himself, how to walk with Him, how to honor Him, how to please Him, is found in Christ and in the Word of God. There's no special revelation today. It's done. You say, how do you know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you just to see a couple passages here. Hebrews chapter 1. Very first two verses of the book of Hebrews. Why do we believe the canon is closed? Why do we believe that special revelation has ceased? Because of Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So did God speak in many different ways in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Through the prophets and in many portions, dreams, visions, angels, direct statements. Many portions in many ways. But now, look at verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Does God speak today? Oh, yes, He does. In Christ and in Christ's Word. And here's the point of Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the point of the whole book of Hebrews. Why? Go back. You've got Christ. You've got the Scriptures. You've got the sufficient Word of God. Why would you ever want to go back to those more unreliable methods? You say, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be more reliable just to have God speak to you like He did in the Old Testament? No, you know why? Because they had to wait for God to say something if they wanted to hear from God. And today, at your fingertips, is the Word of God. Complete, sufficient, and God is speaking to you when you open its book and you open its pages. We have the Word of God, complete, and God speaks through it today. One writer says, so the fact that God speaks today only through His Word is a blessing, not a handicap. We shouldn't want to go back to those days Because of Hebrews 1:1-2. He has spoken to us in His Son. It's more sufficient. It's more complete than what they had back then. Special revelation has ceased. Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith handed down once for all. There's one body of truth handed down at one time. It's complete. Revelation 22:18-19, the last verses of the Bible. If anyone adds to these words, let him be accursed. If anyone takes away from these words, God will take away his part in the tree of the life from the holy city. Scripture's complete. Revelation has ceased because God has given us everything He wants us to know through Christ and the Word. So then, what does this have to do with decision making? The problem is when you start saying and thinking God spoke to you in a still small voice, an impression, a hunch, a feeling, if it cannot be directly tied to Scripture, and you're saying God spoke that directly to you, you're saying God has revealed that to you. That's revelation. Revelation has ceased. It's done. It's stopped. And this is, I found as I've had conversations, people will say, yeah, but it's not on the same level as Scripture. Yeah, but God speaks today to me personally and individually, but not on the level of Scripture. Here's the problem with that kind of mentality is you can't dissect those two. You can't divide it up because revelation is revelation. When God speaks, He speaks authoritatively every time. There's not a time when God speaks authoritatively and a time when God doesn't speak authoritatively. When God speaks, He speaks authoritatively. So you can't say this is authoritative revelation in the Bible and this is non-authoritative revelation to me. Revelation is revelation. You can't dissect it like that. Another problem with this is the danger of saying that God spoke to me apart from Scripture, individually, to me in my own personal way, is that it waters down the authority of Scripture. David Wells says, granting the status of revelation to anything other than the Word of God inevitably has the effect of removing that status from the Word of God. What may start out as an additional authority alongside the Word of God will eventually supplant its authority altogether. You hear what he's saying? He's saying when you start to look for visions, dreams, personal encounters with God to help you make a decision and not the Word of God, you water down the authority of the Scripture that He has given to you to help you make those decisions. So God has ceased giving revelation today. It's done. It's complete. It's stopped. Now hear what I'm saying. I am not saying God doesn't speak today. He does. And next week, I'm going to tell you how He does that through His Spirit in the doctrine of illumination. God's written Word is the means through which He speaks today through His Spirit as He applies the Word of God to our heart. That's authoritative. So, I hope as we go through this series, I want you to see, I want to elevate Scripture. I don't want to play down your experiences or tell you you didn't have that experience. I'm not going to do that. I want to elevate Scripture. Because many people are thinking that if they're going to have a personal relationship with God, that they have to have dreams, visions, God speaking directly, these personal encounters with God to be having the power of God in their life. And that's not true. The Scriptures are the means of God's power in our life. And that's what I want you to see and help you experience and then help you make some wise decisions through that process. So hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying God doesn't guide you in your decision making. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak today. I'm not saying that God is not interested in your details. And I'm not saying that God is not a personal God and He's not interested in a personal relationship. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just trying to be as clear as I can and help you see how God does do those things so that you don't look for some false means and maybe miss what God wants you to know through His Word by His Spirit.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.